In the book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. So our last study on Jonah. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed, that's page 928, by the way, of the church Bible. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Jonah went out and sat down at the place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I am angry enough to die." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" This is the word of God. We open our Bibles, please. The book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 4. Reading tonight verse 10 and verse 11. "But the Lord said, 'You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?'" A former colleague of mine had been preaching through Jonah, and he'd been preaching through the book of Jonah for 2 years. Now, that is a long time. And he was a minister in a Black Isle, and one of his congregants was so fed up of hearing sermons on Jonah. And the minister went into such depth that he said, "Mr. So-and-so," he didn't say so-and-so, she actually said his name, "if I saw Jonah on the street in Dingwall, I would immediately recognize him because you have said so much about him." Well, we've not been 3 years on Jonah, but really, I think we don't recognize Jonah so much in the street of Dingwall. But I recognize Jonah each morning as I look on the mirror. Because in many ways, the book of Jonah, yes, it is a story. Yes, it's absolutely right. But it also is a parable. Also, it's telling us many things about ourselves. And if there was one element that Jonah is certainly revealing, it is self-righteousness. And Jonah is looking at a self-centered life as opposed to a God-centered life. Now, Jonah's fault was, or one of his faults was, that he was obsessively nationalistic. Now, he wasn't nationalistic in the sense that he hated foreigners. No, he was quite willing to go to Tarshish. You know, Spain was no problem. Spaniards were no problem for him. But he was so wrapped up in Judaism and the sort of love for the Jewish nation. He was so narrow-minded. He was so caught up with his Jewish ethnic heritage that he had no time for anybody else, especially people who lived in Nineveh. They were beyond the pale. It is hard for us to put a modern application or parallel to Jonah's hatred of the people of Nineveh. Maybe Northern Ireland in the old days, the hatred that the Protestants had for the Catholics, and vice versa. So really, Jonah is an extended story of a man following his own vision and his own dream and his own life. That's how I certainly see Jonah in the mirror every morning, because I see myself as having that self-centeredness and desire to follow my own way. And so what we have here is that learning to love God, one of the automatic byproducts of learning to love God, is that it takes us out of ourselves. And it not only takes us out of ourselves, not into a vacuum, but it takes us out of ourselves into a place of love for others. Not just a toleration for others, but an actual compassion for other people, a concern. And that's what we will be seeing tonight. In a sense, that is our theme tonight. Jonah's, or God's rather, concern for the lost. I think the word concern is moving out of our church vocabulary. I think we don't hear men and women talking anymore about a concern for the lost. Like William Booth this morning, remember when he was pacing his room, he couldn't sleep, he was worried about the lost condition of the men and women round about him in England. They were lost, look at that phrase in verse 11, they don't know their right hand from their left. They were absolutely clueless, they didn't know what God was. I was getting a driving lesson last week. I wouldn't go into the detail how I ended up getting a driving lesson. But the instructor said, right hand down, and I would put my left hand down, and he was in despair. You don't know your right hand from your left. That was all over the place. And that's where the Ninevites were spiritually. They did not have a clue. I was talking to someone this morning after the service, and they were talking about witnessing to someone at work. And they said, well, the agreement was the person had not rejected Jesus because they did not even know Jesus. They didn't know the story of Jesus. They did not know their right hand from their left. So the people of Nineveh were in utter spiritual cluelessness, which I think is the case of most people in Scotland. They're not rejecting the gospel. They don't know the gospel. They're not hearing the great story that we've been hearing in the mornings in John's gospel, how these things are written so that men may know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and in knowing who he is, believing in him. The story of Jonah is about God's concern for the world. Well, where do we find Jonah? We find him outside the city, brooding. We find him obsessed about his own problems. That's the church today. The church today is outside the city, looking in at itself, brooding about its own problems, falling out with each and every member of its own body. That's where we are. Instead of being in the city, we're outside the city mourning. You see, Jonah wanted a God made in his own image, as many of us do. But instead, he finds a God who shatters his prejudice. Jonah wanted things being done his way. And God says, no, they're not going to be done your way. They're going to be done my way. Sinclair Ferguson says, there was an element of the devil's character in Jonah. Powerful words. So we're looking tonight at this idea of concern. And we're noticing four things. Number one, notice blocked concern. You see that in verses 10 and 11. We see everything in verse 10 and 11. Blocked concern. It says there, verse 10, you have been concerned about this vine. So there was Jonah, and you can imagine the situation. He is absolutely obsessed about this vine. It is an inanimate object. It is a tree. It's growing up beside him, and it has withered away, and it's died. And that's what he's obsessed with. That's what he's worried about. It's a bizarre situation, isn't it? There you have the city of Nineveh. You've got those 100,000 people who don't know their right from the left. We heard about Athens there with 6 million people. It's like that city. And so you've got this city and they're on their way to lostness. And Jonah the prophet is concerned about a vine that has withered. Now, we know and we saw a couple of weeks ago that there was nothing wrong with the vine. The vine was one of God's good gifts. And we celebrate the good gifts of God. Just because something is not overtly religious does not mean to say that it is bad. The vine was given there for shade. The vine was given there out of the common grace of God. The vine was a good thing, but that good thing had become for him an idol. And that idol is revealed in the fact that he was more concerned for it than he was in the need for others. He was caught up with a small thing and the bigger things. Now, only God can show us in our lives tonight that many of us are caught up with the smaller things in life and we are neglecting the bigger things. He received the grace of God in his own life, but he didn't want to share it with others. He is reflecting the ingrown believer, and he is also reflecting the ingrown church. Jonah was more concerned about plants than he was about people. Now, maybe there's a very poignant and specific application there for us. I don't want to spread guilt wholesale throughout the congregation, but do some of us spend more money and time in our garden on our plants than we do than people? Are we more at home in the garden? What do they say? Closer to God in the garden than anywhere else on earth? Nonsense. There he is. God is saying to him specifically, you have been concerned about this vine. Are we in the zone? You think about the life of a church. A church can be all about meetings to serve its own constituency. A church can be about a building that serves only its own constituency, and it's looking inwards all the time, it's asking its in-house questions, and it really is becoming self-absorbed. And we are demanding all the time teaching that will make us happy, make us wealthy, make us wise. We're wanting biblical exposition that will help our lives. And I've said it before, at the end of the day, contemporary evangelicalism is becoming little better than baptized life coaching. And there is very often not a great degree of difference. And so there is a blocked concern. Our concern for others is blocked because it is being diverted to the inconsequential. It is being diverted to that which is transient and that which at the end of the day is ephemeral and will not last. Are we more concerned about the vine, about the plant, than about the people? Have we got this blocked concern? We see a blocked concern, but there's also a valued concern. Notice what the text says. God says in verse 11, but Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left. There is nothing as valuable in this world as a life. Where the image of God is seen in a life. Last week in A9, the A9 was blocked twice. It was blocked the first time for, I think, nearly 20 hours. And you know, as a society, we don't really complain about that because why? We've realized that someone's son has died there, someone's daughter has died there, a life has been taken, and if it's worthy of anything, it is worthy of a full investigation by the police and by the authorities. They have to block the road. Why? Because something valuable has been taken from us. We have all lost a life. We acknowledge that. If your dog has severe arthritis, you take it to the vet and it gets put to sleep. We don't do that about our parents and our grandparents, at least not yet in this country. Why? Because we value life. I was reading in the paper yesterday about was it Lady McPherson, her name? She's the founder of the modern nursing movement. She was a woman who took modern nursing onto a new level. She made it be seen as a valued profession. And one of her things is that she is totally against moves for euthanasia and moves towards, you know, taking the life of older people just because they are not viable anymore. Why are we hitherto disgusted by that? Because human beings have a life. And the Bible says, yes, a life is valuable, and within that life, there is nothing more valuable than their soul. You know the verse from the old Authorized Version? What doth it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his soul? Reading last week about the lottery winner in Scotland was the largest lottery winner. I don't have the exact figure. Something like £143 million. It's a lot of money. But that's nothing. That is chicken feed compared to the value of a soul. Beloved, your soul is valuable tonight. The souls of the men and women and the boys and girls round this community is incredibly valuable. Just as 120,000 were there, the world will pass away, but human life is forever. Each person is valuable. That's why many folk have got a real draw. I'm not saying rural ministry is bad. Of course it's not bad. But city ministry like Nineveh, like Athens, why is there a particular need there? Because there is a concentration of value. Because there's 6 million in Athens, because there's 60,000 in Inverness. It's tiny by comparison. There's 120,000 in Nineveh. There are all these people. C.S. Lewis wrote this: "It is a serious thing to live in a society full of gods and goddesses, to remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare." The redeemed soul and glory, C.S. Lewis is talking about, will be such a being that if we did not know any better, we would be tempted to bow down and worship. So everybody we meet is in that category. Dina goes down to the docks in Athens and she sees a 15-year-old African girl who's been trafficked. A victim of human trafficking. She is there. She is selling her body to the sailors. She is selling her body to anyone. She's a wee girl with a mum somewhere. But more importantly than that, she's a girl who's valued. She's made in the image of God. She's got a body and she's got a soul. That's why in our community around here, every time I see new houses being built, there's an excitement within me because there's more value in the community. The value does not come through its economics. The value comes through in all these people gathered together, crowded around the church. The value of the people in Murray Terrace, the value of the people in Murray Place, the value of the people down there in Galloway Drive and Brayside Park. All around our area, the value of people living and working in Ragmore, the value of people. And this is a mark of Jesus. If you value people, you will be compassionate. Because even the most, C.S. Lewis says, dull and uninteresting person is made in the image of God. And this is a mark of Jesus. Jesus has a desire to engage with the unlovely. Jesus has a desire to engage with those who were so unlike him. Compassion's easy if you choose from your own group. But Jonah is caught up in the compassion for his own people. But remember what we saw this morning. Jesus is the light of the world, isn't he? He's the light of every possible character, every possible person. Yeah, we've seen a blocked concern. We've seen a valued concern. But the third thing we notice here is, I think we see a realistic concern. Remember, the people could not tell their right from their left. They were lost. There was total moral and spiritual confusion. Let's get realistic tonight. Let's have a degree of realism. Let me tell you what is going on in Scotland. Spiritually, we are at a point where people are as lost and as unknowledgeable about the things of God than the tribe in, I don't know, Polynesian island somewhere. Now, many believers get angry, and even subliminally, they don't articulate this, but subliminally, they're angry at non-Christians. They're angry about the moral bankruptcy in society. Remember the illustration I used a few weeks ago was, you know, folk, there's the lesbian, gay, transgender community, you know, folk go down and they have megaphones and they're bawling at them. Why do we keep expecting unconverted people to live moral lives? It's crazy. We've got to be realistic. The people of Nineveh did not know their right hand from their left. You cannot expect non-Christians to live Christian lives. It's weird. And there is no point getting angry at them. Because remember, them were once us. You notice people whose values are so different to yours. You think about someone whose values and lifestyle are so totally different to you. Everyone will do this individually, but think of the personality type, think of the values, think of the lifestyle of the person that you would hate most. Don't know if you've ever had the experience, you're sitting in a plane and you see them coming on the plane. You see them. And you know that they're going to be loud. You know that they're going to be awkward. You know that they're going to be one or two hygiene problems. And you're there in seat 135, and there's two seats beside you. You're in A and B and C, and you're right in at the window. You just know that they're going to make their way beside you. Your worst nightmare. I'm sure it does. Do we have that in life? And people whose lifestyles we just don't want, the traditional Christian view is separation. God's view is not separation. It's incarnation. He's getting in there, involved in their lives. God's heart is not repelled, but drawn to the folk who can't tell their right from their left. God's heart is drawn towards these people. What's going on? 2 Corinthians 4:4. Your unconverted neighbor, your unconverted child, let me say three things about them. Number one, they are blind. 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. It's not that they don't want to see, it's just that they can't see. Tonight, if you're not a believer, the Bible says you're blind. Again, it's not that you don't want to see. You can't. And there's no point in getting angry at a blind person. We don't say, don't be stupid. Oh, open your eyes. You're blind. They're also enslaved, John 8:34. Everyone who sins is a slave of sin. You may want to run, but you can't. You cannot stop being what you are. But thirdly, they're dead. As for you, you were dead in transgressions and sins. Jonah despised them for being blind, enslaved, and dead. Jonah was angry because the people of Nineveh were like that. He thought they deserved destruction, but God had compassion on them. Let's not be angry. You know, a lot of churches and people are just angry. I look angry, but I'm really not. I'm quite happy. Most folk give that impression that they're just angry. Colin Smith, in his book on Jonah, gives a great example. He says, imagine that it's a huge sporting occasion. You've been at these things, 30,000, 40,000, and the car park afterwards is absolutely full. People get in their cars and are ready to go, but they can't go because there are three cars blocking, three cars that are not able to move. You're the car parking attendant, and so you've got your fluorescent jacket, and you've got a flag, and you've got a whistle. And so there you are with your authority, you've got your jacket, your flag, and your whistle. You go up to car number one, and you say, move! And the guy says, I can't. I walked into my car, and as soon as I sat down, I became blind. I cannot see a thing. And the car next to him's not moving. And you tap his window, why aren't you moving? You're holding everybody back. He says, oh, I went into my car and there was a guy hiding in the back of my car. And as soon as I got in, he got these handcuffs and he handcuffed me around the back of my seat. I cannot move. I'm enslaved. Meanwhile, the folk at the back honking their horns, move, move, move. The third car, he taps at the window. The guy's there, he's got his head down. He's dead. He's not going anywhere. Meanwhile, the folks in the car park are angry. They're blowing their horns and they're saying, move, move, move. Folks, that's some members of our family. That's our society. Let's not get angry with them. The car park attendant then has compassion. He's compassion towards the guy who's gone blind. He's got compassion towards the guy who's enslaved. He feels sorry for the family of the guy who's just died. There's spiritual needs there. And there's no point shouting. The church has been shouting too long at the people instead of having compassion and realizing that only God and his sovereign mercy can come. There's a Christianity and a preaching that's always angry, always on about the evils of our day, blowing the horns of condemnation. Hope only comes with the power of a new life. Yes, block concern, valued concern, realistic concern, but finally, there's imitated concern. Moving on from the passage, let me make this statement. We become like the things we worship. We become like the things we worship. What we admire, we will reflect. Psalm 115, verse 8, it's a great psalm on idols, isn't it? It talks of the nations and their idols of silver and gold. They have mouths, but they cannot speak, eyes, but they cannot see, it says in Psalm 115. It also says, those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. We become like God when we worship him. We become the people we worship. I don't know if you saw the thing or heard the thing in the radio last week. It's actually quite an old story now. It's about social networking, you know, Facebook and Twitter and all that sort of thing. There's a magazine called Nature. It's one of the most prominent science journals in the world. A man called Nicholas Christakis, I think he's probably one of Argyris's countrymen, Nicholas Christakis, a sociologist at Harvard, and James Fowler, a political scientist at the University of California. They have done studies and they have found out that happiness spreads among people up to 3 degrees of separation. In other words, if you're happy, your friend will be happy, and your friend's friend will be happy. 3 degrees of separation. And so it is, if you're miserable, if you live with a miserable person, or if you are a miserable person, you will network that misery to the next degree, and to, up to 3 degrees, it says. And he says this applies in both real and virtual worlds. We become what we are. If we meditate on God and Christ and the big things of God, we will then be transformed. We will become like him. The key Hebrew word there is concern, compassion. Let me conclude. Time has gone on. You've been very, very patient. I don't know about you, but I think I must repent about this. Christ knows our lives. He knows our weakness, our exhaustion. But the greatest compassion of all was shown in the cross, wasn't it? Jesus Christ, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. How does Jonah finish? Jonah is an unfinished book. We don't know what happened to Jonah. We don't know, did he eventually cheer up? Did he come down from his little mountaintop to the people? Did he go on to have a great prophetic ministry somewhere else? Don't know. But we don't know deliberately because, yes, it's a true story, but it's also a parable. There is a final story, but we are asked to write the final story ourselves. We provide our own conclusion to the message. We are the chapter 5. When we look in the mirror, will we be like Jonah, lacking in compassion and care, wrapped up in ourselves? Will we as a church, for example, be outgoing in our ethos, not just by what we do, but in our ethos? That may reflect itself as someone sits beside us in the seat, we say hi. We are just got that love for folk coming in. We've got that love for our community. We've got that love for the gospel. Everything that we do is not geared to us. You know, if the church was geared to us, if this church was geared to what I like, it'd be a very different church to what it is today, isn't it? Because it's not about me. We just did it the way I want to do it. No, we've got to be this God-centeredness, but this desire to reach out to others, compassion. And if we've got that compassion, that care for the lost, for the 120,000 that don't know the right from the left, for our unconverted neighbors, for our unconverted family, maybe even tonight you yourself are unconverted. I don't blame you. But there is a responsibility. Yes, we may be blind. Yes, we may be enslaved. Yes, we may be dead. But tonight there comes a message that can heal the blind, smash your shackles, raise the dead. Will you accept that? Let's bow our heads, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask your blessing to be upon it as we love you and as we know you. Give us hearts of compassion. Take away the stony heart. Help us as a church to arise. Help us as a church to move on. Amen.